ኦማግያን ትምረንደስያ ጊናንጊና ሸላካያ ቻክሽር ምሊታም ዲነታዝማ ሲግርቬን መሃ ሽቼተኒ መኖቢሽናም ስታቢታም የንቡትለይ ሻይም ቡፕግዳማያም በደንቲሻ በደንቲካም ዳይ ሽ ክርሽነ ቻይተኒ ፕሩ ኒትጅነንደ ሸዳይተ ገዳርሃ ሽማ ሰሪጎ ሀሬ ክርሽነ 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 ሀሬ ሀሬ Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Maharshinam Bhrigu Aham Giram Asam Yekam Aksharam Yagnanam Japa Yagno Smi Stavaranam Himalaya. So I'll chant. Maharshinam Bhriguraham Giryam Ashekam Aksharam Yagnanam Japa Yagnosmi Stavaranam Himalaya. Translation. Of the great sages, I am Bhrigu. Of vibrations, I am the transcendental Om. Of sacrifices, I am the chanting of the holy names, Japa. And of immovable things, I am the Himalayas. You can repeat. Of the great sages, I am Bhrigu.
Of the great sages, I am Bhrigu.
Of vibrations, I am the transcendental Om.
Of vibrations, I am the transcendental Om.
Of sacrifices, I am the chanting of the holy names.
Of sacrifices, I am the chanting of the holy names.
And of immovable things, I am the Himalayas.
And of immovable things, I am the Himalayas.
Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Brahma, the first living creature within the universe, created several suns for the propagation of various kinds of species. Amongst these suns, Bhrigu is the most powerful sage. And of all the transcendental vibrations, the Omkara represents Krishna. Of all sacrifices, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
is the purest representation of Krishna. Sometimes animal sacrifices are recommended, but in the sacrifice of Hare Krishna, there is no question of violence. It is the simplest and purest. Whatever is sublime in the worlds is a representation of Krishna. Therefore, the Himalayas, the greatest mountains in the world, also represent Him. The mountain named Meru was mentioned in a previous verse, but Meru is sometimes movable, whereas the Himalayas are never movable. Thus, the Himalayas are greater than Meru. Is it turned all the way up? It's run out of batteries. So in this verse, the word yagnanam is used by the Lord to indicate sacrifice. And of the various types of sacrifices that are mentioned in the Vedas, Krishna is saying, japa yagna ashmi, that I am. I am the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. As we were saying earlier, Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. There is no difference between the name of God and God, because He is absolute. So, what is the nature of Krishna? Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. That He is the purest of the pure. So, when one is chanting the holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, he's associating with Krishna, who is the purest of the pure. And that is the actual definition of yajna. Actually, the literal translation of yajna is to make sacred or to make pure. So what a human being is meant to make his life sacred or to make his life pure. Therefore, the Lord states in Bhagavad Gita, in the beginning, I sent generations of men and demigods and blessed them that by the performance of this sacrifice, all desirable things will be bestowed upon you. So from this verse, we can appreciate that yajna, or sacrifice, or making pure or sacred, that is a key to success, both materially and spiritually. Anyone who tries to become successful materially without the mercy of God, or one who tries to perfect his spiritual life without understanding the position of Krishna, he will always remain incomplete. Therefore, of all types of sacrifices, that sacrifice which most represents Krishna, or the chanting of the holy names, that is most complete. And that sacrifice is especially applicable in the age of Kali. Harinam, harinam, harinam eva kevalam, kaluva nasteva 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 gatidanyata. That particularly in this age of Kali, the holy names of the Lord is particularly applicable, because people cannot perform any other type of sacrifice. This sacrifice, or making sacred, or making pure, is the distinction between an animal and a human being. An animal has no conception of purification. His only business is eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. But the demarcation point between animal life and human life is when a human being makes sacred his activities by the performance of religion. Religion is the distinguishing factor between a human being and an animal. So how to make sacred? There are various sacrifices recommended in the Vedic scriptures to make one's acts pure. Prabhupada mentions in Satya Yuga, the sacrifice was meditation. In Treta Yuga, the sacrifice was fire sacrifice. In Dupara Yuga, the sacrifice was temple worship. And in Kali Yuga, the sacrifice is the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Now, there were once three sages, and these three sages were discussing the benefits of each particular age and the sacrifice performed whereby one could become perfect. So as we know, the age of Satya Yuga, the golden age, the age of illumination, practically speaking, everyone was almost 100% Krishna conscious. Maybe 98% they were Krishna conscious. And all that was needed was just a touch to make them perfect. Just like an artist, he paints a painting, and it is practically there, just the finishing touches bring out the real beauty of the painting. So those who were born in Satya Yuga, just some last touch was needed for them to perfect. They were practically a pure devotee. And as we know from Prabhupada's books, gradually as the different ages were introduced, this was diminished. Next age, 75%, and Dupara Yuga, 50% of the population was interested in spiritual life. And in Kali Yuga, 25%, and even that is gradually diminishing, practically to zero. So with this in mind, the sages were discussing, what is the best age for developing Krishna consciousness? So the first sage, he said, oh, Satya Yuga, of course. Satya Yuga is some meditation. Everything is fixed up. The next sage, he said, excuse me, I beg to differ, but actually it's not Satya Yuga, it's Treta Yuga. When you perform some Agnihotra, some Havan, you put some ghee, you put some grains, you offer some gold in charity, it's much more easy to become Krishna conscious in that age. The next sage, he's saying, I beg to differ with the two of you, but actually it is Dupara Yuga, because simply one has to go to the temple and one has to see the beautiful form of the Lord, put something in the hundi, and success is guaranteed. So they were going on between themselves like this. Satya Yuga, no Treta Yuga, no Dupara Yuga, no Treta, Satya, Dupara, back and forth like this. Never once did they mention the name Kali. Because the Kali Yuga is an abode, an ocean of inauspiciousness. Just a few thousand years into the Kali Yuga and see how degraded things are. One time a devotee said to Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, I want to come back and preach Krishna consciousness." So he was thinking Prabhupada would be very pleased. So Prabhupada says, "No, no," he says, "don't come back. You don't know how hellish it's going to be. This is only 5,000 years. Kali Yuga is 427,000 years. And we're only 5,000 in. So that means 422,000 years left. We cannot understand what type of atrocities will be committed as this age advances. 5,000 years ago, just after the Lord left this planet, Maharaj Parikit, the king of the whole world at that time, like a proper king, he went to tour his kingdom to uphold the principles of Dharma. And he came across one man in royal dress beating a cow. He was so shocked. What is this? How is this adharma existing in my kingdom? I am the Raj Rishi. I am the upholder, the protector of religious principles. And a cow, the embodiment of religion, is being beaten by a robe in royal dress, Sudra, fifth-class man. He was posing as the royal order. So Maharaj Parikit, what is this cheating? How dare someone who is a Sudra is posing as a leader? And now look, Kalo Sudra Samba, everyone was born Sudra. And the Sudras elect another Sudra to lead. As Jesus said, the blind lead the blind, and they all fall in the ditch. But what was even worse was that a cow, the mother, she was being beaten. So when Sutta Goswami told this to the sages of Naimasaranya, they were shocked. What? A cow was being mistreated? In Vedic culture, the innocent entities are meant to be protected, not exploited. Women, cows, children, old men, and Brahmins. Under no circumstance should such persons be abused in any way. Otherwise, the whole society goes to hell. So, 5,000 years ago, one cow was being beaten. One innocent member of society. And so these sages, they were shocked. What is this? How is it possible? They in their mind, they could not conceive how someone would mistreat a cow. And now it is going on like anything. Only 5,000 years into the Kali Yuga, it is going on like so many cows, the innocent animals are being sent. What to speak of cows? Women are no longer protected. Children are exploited because they are also being sent to the slaughterhouse. What? Cows are being sent to the slaughterhouse. But how you can say children are being sent to the slaughterhouse? Yes, they are being sent to the slaughterhouse. Because they are going to the schools and they are being taught to be atheists. That is the problem with sending our children to these schools. They are being taught to be atheists, at least in the country I come from. The hypocrisy is that America, their motto is "In God We Trust," but you cannot teach about God in the schools. Rather, you have to teach Darwin's theory. It's not that you have a choice. You can teach Darwin's theory of evolution, which is atheistic, or you can teach the Bible or the Bhagavad Gita. No, you cannot teach about God, but you can teach about Darwin. So what happens to the minds of the poor little innocent ones who hear this philosophy from the tender age of 5 years? Prahlad Maharaj recommended that for a human being to be successful in his life, he should go to the Gurukula, the ashram of the spiritual master, and he should hear the science of Krishna consciousness from a very young age. And at that tender age of 5 years old, he will imbibe that spirit, that understanding of God. So then when he grows up, it will become very easy to be Krishna conscious. Many of us have come after 15, 20, 25, 30 years. It is somewhat a struggle. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. But still, the power of the holy name is there. Purification is coming, and we are chanting in ecstasy. But best we send the children at a young age. Now what is happening? They are being sent to these schools and they are being taught to be good little demons. Just like Prahlad was sent to the school with his school friends, and they were being taught diplomacy, cheating, avarice, different types of business, and politics. This one is my friend, this one is my enemy. This was going on. And now it is going on legalized. So, 5,000 years is only one of the principles there, the cow is being big. Now 5,000 years, just imagine how shocked the sages would be. So, we should understand from that that we ourselves cannot imagine what Kali Yuga will be like in the future. There's no real purpose in going into all the details, but we could tell you so many stories. Prabhupada said, you can see heaven and hell even on this earth. You can see the two, heaven and hell. So it will become more hellish. So there are certain parts of the world where things are going on, they are so hellish that you could not even imagine. I was just reading the other day, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he used to preach in Burma, to the Burmese. And one day, in his apartment, he was cooking a feast with his students, his disciples. They were cooking nice halava, and khichori, and samosa. Don't drool. Ladu, lugdu, sweet rice, shrikhan, Gujarati shrikhan, two times more sugar than yogurt. Not ISKCON Shrikant, opposite. Two parts yogurt, one part sugar. The real Shrikant. Two parts sugar to one part yogurt. So they were cooking in nice ghee. First class ghee, they were cooking in ghee. So this, for those who are devotees, even those who are in the mode of goodness, this is a wonderful smell, isn't it? When you smell the ghee, immediately you start drooling. Especially if you've been fasting all day, like tomorrow. You hardly can control your senses. You're trying to chant 64 rounds, listen to the lecture. And from across the kitchen, these wonderful flavors are coming, spices. And you know, by the smell, you can, that's halava. That's a samosa. That must be a chapati. And that's ras malai. So the devotees become expert at everything. So they are cooking all these wonderful preparations. And then the neighbors started complaining. They were in an apartment. So the neighbors were saying, what is this horrible smell? Oh, what is going on down there? They actually went to the police. They complained, what is this obnoxious, filthy, horrible smell that is coming? And Bhaktisiddhanta's disciples said, this is ghee. This is clarified butter. It is in the mode of goodness. So his students were so surprised. So they went back to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. They said, Guru Maharaj, there are some people, they have complained this is an obnoxious smell. How is it possible that anyone could think this is obnoxious? So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was very aware of everything that was happening. He said, yes, just look outside. You see by their houses, you see that pot? Outside every house, there's a pot. He said, do you know what is in that pot? And they said, no. Inside that pot is all the dead creatures they have found. During the last 3 to 5 years, they find a dead cockroach, they put him in the pot. They find a dead rat, they put him in the pot. They find a dead snake, they put him in the pot. They find some cockroaches, they put him in the pot. And the pot sits there for years. And under the hot sun, all these creatures become liquefied. And when they become nice and liquidy and bubbly, and it's all fermented, all the cockroaches and the worms and the dead birds and the dead rats, what do? They take a spoonful of that and they put it on their food. This is their spice. So this was, it was making a most, this was the obnoxious smell. But they were taking it as nectar. This is a very graphic description, but Nikita Krishna says that an intelligent person is one who is aware of the nature of this material world. He's aware of the evil of birth, death, old age and disease. Prabhupada's definition of intelligence: one who can see things in their proper perspective. Abrahma bhuvana loka punar arvito arjuna mamupetita kuntiya punar janmane vidyate. From the highest planet down to the lowest, all the places of misery, repeated birth. And so this is a devotee's vision. This is his impetus. We also study the material creation. We see how he's acting wonderfully to condition even the great demigods, what to speak of ordinary human beings. So these are the tricks of Maya. So Kali Yuga is full of this ocean of inauspicious, where people take religion to be irreligion and irreligion to be religion, where they take nectar instead of ghee and pakoras and sabji, they take nectar to be dead cockroaches and rats. They're actually thinking this is something wonderful. So it will get worse. This is only five, therefore Prabhupada said, don't come back. Kalera doshan idhe rajan asti eka mahagana kirtanadi vakrishnasya ukta sangam. So they're arguing like this. Oh, they're not even saying Kali. Just to mention the name Kali brings forth so many of these this inauspicious thoughts. Just like when you say Krishna, then so many wonderful things come to your mind. The deities, Prasadam, Vaishnav Sangha, Prabhupada's books, just by saying Krishna. Rupa Goswami, he said, I do not know how much nectar these two syllables, Krishna, contain. This is a self-realized soul. I do not know how much nectar the two syllables, Krishna, contain. He said, therefore I am wishing that I had 10,000 tongues to chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And 10,000 ears to hear Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Kaviraj Goswami, he says, O my most merciful Lord Chaitanya, may the nectarine Ganges waters of your transcendental activities flow on the surface of my desert-like tongue, beautifying these waters of the lotus flowers of singing, dancing, and the loud chanting of Krishna's holy name. Such abodes are the pleasure places of the swans, the ducks, and the bees. And the river's flowing produces a melodious sound which gladdens their ears. So when a devotee hears the transcendental sound of Krishna's name, he becomes enlivened. But the demoniac people, they can't stand it. It is like poison for them. Just see how covered they are. One time we were having kirtan in Paris, and we were having a big mahotsava of kirtan. Drums were boom, 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 kartal, shh, and the holy name was resounding off the buildings. The people were going by, and one lady, she came by like this, her fingers in her ears. So she walked by the kirtan party, and we're chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada was in the temple at that time. So he came back from Sangatan, and in the evening Prabhupada would give darshan. So he said, so, how was the preaching today? And we raised our hands and said, Prabhupada, something very amazing happened. We're having this really ecstatic kirtan. And one lady walked by, and she had her fingers in her ears. The Prabhupada went, oh, is it? So he said, what did you do? We didn't do anything. He said, what? He said, you should have taken her fingers and pulled them out of her ears and chanted, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Yes, Prabhupada. So Rupa Goswami, this is the second stage. There's the offensive stage of chanting, then there's the clearing stage, and then there's Sudhanam. So in the second stage of chanting the holy names, what is one's realization? That there's no difference between the holy name of Krishna and himself.
So what stage are we on?
Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna.
Just like when we go to the temple room, we see the deities, we immediately fall down, because we can see here is Krishna. When the spiritual master comes, we immediately pay our obeisances. When the Vaishnava comes, we immediately pay, because we can see. But now we have the cataracts on the eyes, so that we cannot see, that when we chant the holy name of the Lord, that is Krishna. Actually, Krishna is dancing on the tip of the tongue. But because we are still in the offensive stage, tears do not flow from our eyes. Our hairs do not stand on end. Horpilutations, they call it in the words of the old scriptures. Horpilutations, that's mean when you get goose pimples. And Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he says that one should not think he is not making offenses. Oh, I am not offensive. Actually, he says, when you chant Hare Krishna, if tears don't flow from your eyes, you should know you're making offenses. So how careful we must be in our chanting. And when we come to that stage of pure chanting of the holy names of the Lord, we'll realize that Krishna is non-different than his name. Therefore, Rupa Goswami is saying, I do not know how much nectar is in the name Krishna. Two syllables, Krishna. So anyway, people are so unfortunate in Kali Yuga. So the sages are arguing back and forth. It is Satya Yuga. No, it is Treta. Excuse me, it's Dwapara. And never once did they mention Kali. So after some time, they decided, well, let us go ask Srila Vyasadeva. He is the literary incarnation of Bhagwan, Krishna. So we will ask Vyasadeva. He is the greatest authority. So they went to Bhadrakashram. And Srila Vyasadeva was in a tank of water, taking his bath. So they waited and they waited and waited. He didn't come out. They said, oh, learned one. Great Rishi, please, come out of the water. We have one question to ask. And still he would not come. But they asked anyway, of the four ages, which is the best for self-realization? Is it Satya? Is it Treta? Is it Dwapara? So after some time, he comes out of the water. Satyam, Satyam, Param, Satyam. Kalir dosha nidhe rajan asti eka mahaguna ketana reva krishnasya mukta sangha param vajat. Kali Yuga is the best. And then he went back in the water. So they're completely bewildered. Did you hear what he said? No, I couldn't. I didn't hear it. Yes, he said Kali. What? He said Kali. How is it possible? So then they said, great Rishi, please come out again, explain yourself. And again he comes, Satyam, Satyam, Param, Satyam. Satyam means truth, Param means the supreme. The supreme truth is, Kalir dosha nidhe rajan asti eka mahaguna kirtanareva krishnasya mukta sangha. This verse is found in the Srimad Bhagavatam, but it is a verse which has also been used since time immemorial. So, my dear king, the age of Kali is an ocean of inauspiciousness. But there is one good thing. What is that one good thing? Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. One can become perfect and go back home, back to Godhead. So this is the conclusion of Srila Vyasadeva. Well, Srila Vyasadeva is topmost authority. He is the author of all the Vedas. And actually, he is the author of this verse, because his natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra is the Srimad Bhagavatam. He was not satisfied after compiling all the Vedic literatures, finishing with the Vedanta Sutra, the codes. He was not satisfied, so his natural commentary to his full satisfaction was the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in Srimad Bhagavatam, this verse is mentioned. So, how will we receive this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? How can we say that it is authorized? Because if it is authorized, it is coming down to the cyclic succession. So, where is it mentioned, this chanting, and who will deliver this chanting? Religion can only be delivered by God. For religion or dharma to be bona fide, it must come from Krishna. Sarva dharmam pratyajya mamekam. Dharma is coming from God. So Sanatana dharma. So who is delivering this dharma? Krishna varam tusha krishnam shango panga shapashanam yugnai sankirtan paya yajantihi sumedasa. That those persons who have sufficient brains, brain substance, intelligence, that's another old terminology, sufficient brain substance. The modern translation is proper intelligence. They will worship the Lord in the age of Kali as he appears chanting the holy names of Hari. He will also be accompanied by his associates. So those persons who have intelligence, they will worship that incarnation. Who is that incarnation? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He who appeared in Dupara Yuga as blue now appears as golden form. And those who have sufficient intelligence, they'll worship him. So why aren't there so many scientists here tonight? Where's all the politicians? Where's all the university professors? Naham Bhakashya Sarvasya Yoga Maya Saman. Their intelligence is stolen by Maya. Krishna says, I have never manifested the foolish and unintelligent. For them I am covered by my eternal creative potency, Yoga Maya. Thus the whole world knows me not. So this is the real definition of intelligence. Not these big speculators. Frogs in the well. Real intelligence means to surrender to the Lord and his representative. Real intelligence means I am fool number one. How am I fool? Look in the mirror. You're so foolish. You've got this body. This body is the abode of suffering. And we are thinking, it is something very wonderful. So we are fool. So the most intelligent man, they will surrender to Guru and Garanga. And Guru and Garanga will be their guiding intelligence. That is the proper understanding. That is the most, not these frogs in their wells, in their university rooms and their laboratories, speculating on this and speculating on that. Not that type. Their intelligence. They have some intelligence, but it's stolen by Maya. Maya has two potencies. She can throw and she can cover. So she has thrown the living entity into this material, and she has covered him. He is so intelligent that he is going to hell. He is very intelligently going to hell. he's creating the royal road to hell. Very intelligently, with all the modern science and technology, he's going right towards Patala Loka. That is their, yes, they are intelligence. But their intelligence is used in the wrong way. We don't deny they're very intelligent. They have made this microphone. I can't make microphone. But they have done all these things. It takes intelligence. Savashacham hridi shanivishto mata smitirginoham pohanam cha. From me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. Krishna is giving them intelligence to go to hell. So we should never be intimidated by the intelligence of these so-called learned people. Yes, they are intelligent. That intelligence is coming from God in the heart, because their desire is to forget him. So we are not impressed with that intelligence. What type of intelligence are we impressed with? We are impressed with the intelligence of the Lord and his representative. Because that intelligence takes us out of this material world. But that is not an easy thing. Daivyesha gunamayi mamamaya duratiya. Krishna says, very difficult. So if Krishna says it is difficult, then it must be pretty difficult. But those who surrender unto me can easily overcome it. So to surrender to Krishna means what? To surrender to Guru, Krishna's representative. And Guru becomes our intelligence. Guru becomes our knowledge. But that is how we can get out. So those, Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Shangam Yagnai Sankirtan. The most intelligent people, they are the ones who are downtown, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram. Look at those crazy people. Sometimes they say like that, you have left society.
You have left this society because you couldn't be successful, and you have joined this religion. Yes, sir. We have left because no one can be successful. Everyone must die. Spiritual life may be difficult, but material life is impossible. For one who has taken his birth, death is certain, and for one who has died, birth is certain. That's science. That's empirical proof. As one famous musician put it, he not busy being born is busy dying. Thank you, Mr. Dillon. He not busy being born, it's very intelligent. He's partially self-realized. But this is the fact. So who's the most intelligent? The most intelligent person who wants to get out of that situation. You cannot get out by your own intelligence. You have to surrender to Krishna. He will give you the intelligence. So the most intelligent persons are those who are chanting Hare Krishna. That is their only business. We have no other business in this world. What business do we have in this world? This world is for sense gratifiers. This is for demons. This is the abode of demons. People come here to forget Krishna. By the grace of Guru and Gauranga, we have remembered Krishna. Om Agyan Timarandasya Ginangina Shalakaya. Shalakaya means scalpel, literally in Sanskrit. It means like knife. Like you have the cataract with the scalpel that comes off. So our vision is impure. So many anarthas in the heart. So with the shalakaya, with the scalpel of knowledge, the spiritual master opens our eyes. We can see things as they are. So what is there left in this world? What do we want in this world? Nothing. We only want Krishna. Therefore the prayer is, I am running behind you shouting, Krishna, Krishna. One runs behind a devotee, Krishna, Krishna, don't leave me behind. Let me hold on to your lotus feet. We have no interest in this world. Anything that is out there. There's one bird in South India. He has a big, big stomach and a little throat and a long beak. This bird is known by the fact that he's always angry because he cannot satisfy his senses. He has a very big appetite. But for him, he's got a long beak. So he can only get so much. This long, sharp beak. He can only eat so much with this little beak. And he's got this little tiny throat and this big, big belly. So even he eats all day long, he can only fill his stomach 1/120th as described. You can imagine, tomorrow night, right? Tomorrow night at moonrise, you're going to be fasting all day long. Tomorrow night at moonrise, you're going to be really hungry. Now let's say they brought you a plate this big, and there was one little piece of halva on the plate, and there was one tiny, tiny little rascula, like sometimes the children they make for their dolls, right? They make little tiny rasculas, and there's a little spoon there, and there's one grain of rice with some milk on it, that's the sweet rice. And there's a sabji that's got a little tiny piece of cheese, this big. Right? It's square, and it's soaked with ghee, but it's only this big. And you're really thirsty because you've done nirjal, right? Nirjal. So there's a little tiny cup like this. It's got one drop of fruit juice in it. So Hari Bol, Sariya Vidyajal. That's material life. Yes, there's some pleasure in this world. What is the nature of that pleasure? It's like a drop of water in the desert. We don't deny there's pleasure, but it's not enough to satisfy the soul. You can satisfy this gross body, but even pigs are doing that. That's nothing wonderful. Nayam deho deham bhajam niloke kashtan kavarate vidbhujamye. Vidbhujamye, that's the place where the pigs eat stool. Well, pig is very happy. In the morning time, he's waiting for the men in the fields to do their business, and then he's full speed ahead. You can satisfy this body. That is not something wonderful. What is wonderful is you can satisfy the soul. So this
bird, he's all day long, he's eating, you know, by the end of the night, oh, he's so frustrated. This is material life. So is it intelligent to be like that bird? To pick at the chewing the chute? What is the verse? Chewing the chute? Punas, punas, charvita, charvananam. That is all. We are chewing the chute. Birth after birth after birth, we have chewed the chute. Why not this one lifetime try for Krishna? We've given everything to Maya. We were such faithful servants of Maya. We were serving her hand and foot. So what did we get? Nothing. So why not just one lifetime we have come in contact with Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Śrīla Prabhupāda, the spiritual master. Why not give 100% in this lifetime? Why hold back? Vidbhujamye. It is all, that is all it is. Actually, Kaviraj Goswami describes, there's no good, it's all bad. Because even you get the good, you do some good, you get some good, that there's a reaction, you have to come back. You enjoy the money, you enjoy the fame, you enjoy whatever, as always at somebody else's expense. Material life is always at the expense of others. So you have to come back. So it is a counterfeit coin. It heads or tails, whether you get the heads or you get the tails, it's counterfeit. I don't care if it's good or bad, it's a counterfeit coin. It doesn't buy anything. All it purchases is suffering. So, it's fool's gold. We give it up, and we take shelter in the holy name of Krishna, in the association of the Vaishnava. That is real wealth. Real wealth is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama, Hare Hare.
Because by chanting, what do we get? Krishna. And if you have Krishna, you have everything. Like Prabhupada said, if you have $100, you don't need $50, $40. If you have Krishna, you have everything. So even we may not know that, we should accept it, because Prabhupada says so. We have everything. Yasya Devi Para Bhaktiya Yata Devi Tata Guru. Full faith in Guru and Krishna. That is the key to success in spiritual life. So let us surrender 100% to the lotus feet of Guru Guranga and their instructions to chant the holy name. Tomorrow is a very important day. Tomorrow is Guru Purnima. It is the appearance day of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He has delivered this Yuga Dharma of chanting the holy names. So we take shelter of Mahaprabhu tomorrow. Let us pray the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya, that we can get just one drop of the nectar of this holy name. Because that one drop you'll be satisfied with. You get the one drop in the material world, there's no sound. You get the one drop in Krishna consciousness, that's all you need. Prabhupada's father told him, you have two hands. He said, Krishna has thousands and thousands of hands. Krishna, he has many hands. So, if Krishna wants to take something from you, what your two little hands can hold on to? And if Krishna wants to give you something, how much your two little hands can take? So just a drop of the ocean of the nectar of devotion. That will be enough for us. So let us just pray. Let me just take one drop of your mercy, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Let me just have a little, at least let me be attentive. At least let me chant the whole mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Hare. In the association of your beloved devotees, then my life will become perfect. Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki
jai.
Shri Yuga Dharma Hari Nama Sankirtan ki
jai.
Go to Premanandi.
Primo.
So now we will have kirtan. If we did not have kirtan after this lecture, we would be hypocrites. Where is the harmonium?
And 21. Even a man's brothers, wife, parents, and friends, united with him in love, will immediately break off their affectionate relationships and become enemies over a single coin. For even a small amount of money, these relatives and friends become very agitated and their anger is inflamed. Acting as rivals, they quickly give up all sentiments of goodwill and will reject one at a moment's notice, even to the point of committing murder. Oma gyan timidandasya ginangina shalakaya chakshuriminitam jenatasmaya sigadave namaha Shri Chaitanya manobishtam shtapitam yena bhutale shayam rupakadamayam dadantishva padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Om Om Nim Shom Om Parom Tataka Hataka Keshika Jalat Padaka Lochana Badhadaka Nakasparsidiva Singha Namostate. So again, a very clear picture of materialistic life, wherein it's stated that even over a single coin, a person's so-called loving relationships are destroyed. So Lakshmi, or wealth, is actually meant to be used in the service of the Lord. Lakshmi Devi herself is the eternal consort of Lord Narayan. And if one separates such a chaste personality as Lakshmi from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, her husband, Lord Narayan, one is only courting disaster. Even in the material world, if one tries to steal someone's lawful wife, one can expect only disaster. So what to speak in the true spiritual sense of the term? One tries to enjoy Lakshmi Devi separately from Narayan, he can only expect there will be trouble. Because Lakshmi Devi, she is one of the most chaste women that we know. She was always sitting on the chest of her husband, Lord Narayan. Other times she is massaging his feet. So there are sufficient histories of persons who have tried to separate Lakshmi from Narayan without success. And perhaps one of the most classic examples is that of Ravana, who stole Sita. Sita, of course, is an expansion of Lakshmi Devi. Of course, he didn't really steal Sita. He tried to steal Sita. But we know the story from Chaitanya Charitamrita, how he stole the Maya Sita. And the real Sita was taken by Agnidev. And he was kept for some time. But anyway, he attempted to steal Sita Devi or Lakshmi Devi and enjoy her separately from the Lord, but he could not do so. Actually, Ravana, he had one curse because he had tried to vilify one very chaste woman, the wife of a great sage, and as a result of trying to vilify, disgrace this woman, the sage cursed him that if he ever tried to enjoy a relationship with a woman without her permission, immediately his head would explode and he would immediately die. So Ravana was very frustrated because although he had captured Sita and actually taken her to his own home in Lanka, his palace, and he had her right there in the courtyard and she was tied up, you know, and ordinarily one could think that, you know, such a person and such a woman in such a situation could be easily exploited by such a man as Ravana, he could not touch her. In other words, he had Sita right in the palm of his hand, but he could not enjoy. Because he was trying to enjoy her separately from Narayan, from Ram. So the same position is there for the materialist. He has sense gratification right in the palm of his hand, but he cannot enjoy it. It's the same type of curse. The material nature is cursing him. He has sense gratification. He has it. He's worked hard for it. He's got it, but he cannot enjoy it. That's the nature of this material world. It's constructed in such a way that no matter what you do, you'll never be satisfied. That one lesson we should know for sure. Because sometimes Maya is also coming in our brains. So when Maya comes in the mind, one should think, ah, yes, how I served you and how difficult it was. Prabhupada said, even in brahmachari life, there's agitation. So when that agitation is coming, one should think, ah, yes, material desire. Birth after birth after birth, I tried to serve you, but to no avail. So let me give this one lifetime for Krishna. I will not serve you. But Maya is coming like that. So the materialistic person, he has so much facility. Even now we see in our modern day and age, there's so much facility for sense gratification through science and technology. They have, but they're not any happier now than they were 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200, are they? Happiness is not synonymous with material progress. Happiness is synonymous with surrendering everything to Krishna and engaging in his devotional service. Otherwise, that very material energy which we are trying to enjoy will be the source of our destruction. That's the way it's planned. Just like a car manufacturer. When they make a car, how do they make a car? Do they make it to last even 5 years? When they make a car, it lasts at most like 4 years and it starts to break down. And then it lasts just a few years. There are some cars in the old days they used to make which will, you know, are still going around. Just like when I was in New Zealand. You know, if you've ever been to New Zealand, it's kind of like, you know, a time machine. It's kind of like a time warp. It's like the 1950s or something. Things are really slow there. When you get Bhagavatam class, you got to speak really slow. And we like the Kiwis. Our devotees aren't like that. But things are, I was like, when I went there, it was like really surprising for me. So I saw there a lot of old cars. Like cars that were like, you know, the 1956 Chevys and things like this. You know, well, when I was a young boy, these things were already desired. They were like antiques, you know. If you could get a 57 Chevy, you were really hot shot at school, you know. This was, you know, I was in high school in 1965, 67, you know. This is just 10 years earlier. These were really considered good cars. But now, in New Zealand, like, people are driving them around like anything. All these old, I saw this one huge old car, and it was in really good shape. So, but nowadays they don't make cars like that anymore. Because, you know, it's all business, and they want to get everybody's money. So they'll make a car so it'll break down. Within a few years. For what reason? Just so that you'll have to go buy spare parts, you know. You put practically as much money into the car within 5 years as you did when you purchased it. That's the way they make it. And after, you know, 6 or 7 years, you have to get a new car. So the car manufacturers, they make the car in such a way that you have to, like, buy another one. So in the same way, this material nature, this material world is constructed in such a way as to frustrate the living entity. The same principle. It's just like a car manufacturer. It's not made to last. So the material world is not made to enjoy. It's made to make you frustrated, like we were speaking the other day, to frustrate you into submission, that you are not the enjoyer, that you are the servant. So they make it like that, Krishna. Any attempt that we have to enjoy separately from Krishna will be frustrated. So those who try to enjoy Lakshmi separately from the Lord, they're only courting destruction, just like Ravana. He tried to enjoy Sita. He had her right there. Who can imagine? Everything was there. There was nothing stopping him, but the curse was there. Because he had degraded or tried to degrade one woman formally, then he got cursed. If you ever try to enjoy a woman without her permission, then your head will explode. So we should know that that is the curse of this material nature. The curse is there that if you try to enjoy it separately from Krishna, you can only expect that there will be disaster. And that goes for devotees also. Just like I mentioned the other day, Prabhupada said so much wealth has come into this movement by the grace of Lord Krishna. Prabhupada said, to push on a movement like this, you need men and you need capital. This is a missionary movement. So, you know, we need big temples and we need a fleet of cars. And I remember one time Prabhupada was, he came to the Ratha Yatra in San Francisco. And, you know, he was talking with the devotees about how to do the parade. So there was the big Jagannath cart. So then Prabhupada, he said, yes, let us line up all our cars behind the Ratha Yatra cart, and then we'll show them, you know, how potent is this Krishna conscious movement. So I think Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he had like 40 Dodge maxi vans. And, you know, usually at a Ratha Yatra parade, you'd have something like, you know, some horses and chariots and you'd have this and that and so forth. So anyway, this is Prabhupada's desire to show off the opulence of Krishna consciousness, to push a movement like this means, you know, men, money, capital, etc. So Prabhupada had us line up four abreast, these Dodge maxi vans. So what's that, 10? Four? It's like 10 rows? Yeah, 10 rows of Dodge maxi vans, all brand new. You know, Dodge maxi van is, it's a big, big van that we used to use for Sangaton in America with books and everything. So the Radha Damodar party, they had this, you know, so here's this big Ratha Yatra cart going down the road, and behind it there's like, you know, 10 rows of Dodge maxi vans with the drivers there with big tilak, you know. So Prabhupada was very proud of that. Actually, in India, you know, the principle is to renounce, but real renunciation means to renounce the enjoying spirit. To renounce, what is it? To renounce what? The Mayavadi philosophers, they say, oh, we renounce this world. But that's like me walking into this temple and saying, I'm a guest, no one's ever seen me before, and I stand up in the middle of a lecture, I say, excuse me, I'd like to make an announcement. I renounce this temple room. I renounce all these buildings and all this property and all this and that. This is a type of illusion. It didn't belong to me to begin with. So how can I renounce it? So the renunciation of the Mayavadis, the impersonalists, is a false renunciation. It's based on Maya. The Maya is what? Mayavadis. The Maya is that it belonged to them in the beginning. So we don't have it. We have to renounce the enjoying spirit. So to reject anything which is not favorable for devotional service and to accept anything which is favorable for the performance of Krishna consciousness. That is our proper understanding. So Prabhupada saw everything in relationship to Krishna. He was very proud sometimes of, you know, showing off his movement. When he would go back to India and he would be speaking, he would mention the bank balance. Now, you know, ordinary sadhu, if he would like give a discourse and he would mention, you know, that his society, of course, Prabhupada always gave the credit to his spiritual master, and he always explained it as the property of Krishna. But nonetheless, Prabhupada would, when speaking with important people in India, he would mention this principle. Yes, we are making so many crores of rupees every day, you know, hundreds of crores of rupees every day, and so many, you know, hundreds of thousands or millions of books are going out. Prabhupada would explain Krishna consciousness in this way. That's how he would explain. So that is the real principle of renunciation. And that is real service to the Lord. That is engaging Lakshmi in the service of Narayan. And naturally, if one is serving Lakshmi like that in the service of the Lord, then one will get the blessings. One will get the blessings. But if one tries to enjoy Lakshmi separately from the Lord, then he's courting disaster. So we have been taught the principle of using everything in Krishna's service. And we can see yogic shemam bahamyam, how the Lord is providing for us. The servant is entitled to share the opulence of the king. There's no harm. If you live in a palace with a great king, then naturally you walk on the same floors. You share the same facilities. You practically eat the same food. Generally in homes, I know in Africa they have a lot of the white people have African servants, and they take very good care of them. Contrary to public reports and newspapers, they take quite good care of them. And the servants are always provided a nice little house outside of the main house. And they eat, I've seen, we do Sankirtan, we go door to door. And generally speaking, the men and even the women are off working. to support this big thing. And who stays home all day? The maid. And I've gone in many times and preached to the maids. Actually, the maids, they're better recipients for Krishna consciousness than the big puffed up, you know, white man who owns the house, because they're more humble. So you go in, the maid, you know, she's got the TV turned on, you know, she's sitting there knitting, watching the TV, she does a little cleaning, you know, she eats the remnants of the breakfast that morning, she cooks the lunch when they come home, she eats the same food, you know, she enjoys the same facilities even more than practically the master is enjoying. So that principle is there. At the servant, it shares the same opulence as the king by nature. But if the servant thinks he's the king, then he falls down. Well, that is our problem. Well, not our problem, but that is the problem of the materialistic person, that he wants to be the king rather than the servant. But they don't know how blissful it is to be the servant of the Supreme Lord, that all one's cares and anxieties are immediately gone. Who has, since they've come to this movement, ever had to be in anxiety about the basic necessities of life? And our movement's all over the world. We're mixed with the materialistic society all over the world. Our temples are in big cities, you know, from wherever it may be. But our devotees, yogic, shame, and bohemian, because we're servants. Krishna's no poor man, and he'll provide for his devotee, just like I challenged them on Sunday. We challenged the people that everything is here. Why don't you stay with us? Everything you're looking for is here and more. Krishna consciousness. Krishna's providing. If the Lord is providing for all the animals in the forest, down to the insignificant Indra Gopa, up to Lord Brahma, will he not provide for his fully surrendered devotee who's taken up his mission to preach Krishna consciousness? Of course he will. And the proof is us. This is a big movement. And you don't see our devotees, you know, well, would also doing that, but our devotees not slaving in factories, you know, 9 to 5 all the time. But the Lord is making arrangements for our facilities. Since we've come, what are the main anxieties of a materialistic person? To eat. Of course, most of us were born in affluent families and societies, but if you travel around the world, you'll see that 3/4 or even more of the population of the world, they live in abject poverty. Places like Africa and parts of Russia and China and things like this. You know, Australia and America and Europe, things are pretty well off, but the most people live in great poverty. And those who have some wealth, they struggle hard for it. They work hard day and night. But what is our position? You know, we've got 5 hours every morning to come to Mangal Artik, to chant, to hear the Bhagavatam, to take opulent foodstuffs in the association of devotees. We've got so much facility, and even then we can't appreciate. We can't make it to Mangal Artik. We can't make it to Srimad Bhagavatam class. We can't chant our rounds. Even that, we've got, this is the real opulence, the regulative principles of freedom, as is described. Even we've got that facility still, you know, in our neophyte state, sometimes we're so dull-headed that we can't take advantage of it. Krishna has given us such a wonderful way of life that we don't have to struggle day and night like the materialistic persons. He's taking care of us. Prabhupada and Krishna are taking care of us, so we should not bite the hand that feeds us, but we should take proper advantage. Utilize that valuable time. We're not struggling for the basic needs of life. But we have some free time. Just like I mentioned the other day, you try to just remember what it was like before you joined this movement. If you want to remember, then go on Sangatan. Meet any Tom, Dick, or Harry out there and see how he doesn't even have 1 minute to discuss with you about Krishna consciousness. Excuse me, sir. This is a book about, you know, spiritual life, it'll make you, I don't have any time. You know. And even if they are interested, you know, to come to the temple is a big thing for them. They can just make it on Sunday. Working hard, and they can just make it on Sunday. So we have to be very appreciative of what Prabhupada has given us. We cannot neglect that mercy. We have so much opportunity. They're all day long thinking, money, money, money. security, security, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And although we also have these things to think about and we also have our problems, basically speaking, practically speaking, we do have a large balance of time whereby we can engage in Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. So it's the greatest misfortune, but we don't take advantage of that. We must take full advantage. So the servant is allowed to share the opulence of the king. Once he thinks he's the king, then he falls down. So what is the sign of that in devotional service? When we use the facility for our own sense gratification. Actually, everything is meant to be used in Krishna's service. And as long as we're doing like that, everything will be nice. And otherwise, there will be problems. So that principle of utilizing things separately from the Supreme Lord is very nicely described in this verse, because as we've been mentioning the last few days, people live together simply for the principle of sense gratification. Relationships in the material world are based simply on sense gratification. That, if you can satisfy my senses, then I will be your friend. And if you're very expert at satisfying my senses, perhaps you'll even become my lover. And let us make a formal tie and become married. And as long as there's actually, you know, a good exchange of sense gratification, the relationship continues. But once the sense gratification itself is impeded, the relationship falls apart. So we cannot actually use this word love in the material world. They have a saying, love makes the world go round. It's not love. It's lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy in this world. Because we've left Krishna to enjoy separately from God, a materialistic person sees everything in relationship to his sense gratification, even his loved ones. So if his loved ones come in between his sense gratification, he's ready to forfeit their lives. Just see the nature of sense gratification. When we think of sense gratification in Maya, that's how we should think about it. We shouldn't entertain those thoughts. This is the struggle in the neophyte stage, that we tend to entertain these thoughts. But let us think of it in this way. The real face, facade they say in French. The facade means the false face. Just like they had an ad in France some years ago when I was doing Sangaton, and it was very impressive because it had a picture of a man holding a mask in front of his face. And then he picked up the bottle of Vitel water, which it was an ad for Vitel, you know, and immediately the mask was gone, and, you know, then his real face was there showing the bottle, you know, like he was really happy now he got this bottle of water. But I was thinking that this material nature is like that. It's like a facade. The facade appears to be very real, but it's not actually real. Just like our pillars in this temple room. I checked them out yesterday. I thought they were solid stone or marble. But actually, I knocked them. I could see they're hollow inside. So it's a facade. Of course, it's very wonderful. But the point we're trying to make is that material life is like a facade. It's very, very, appearing very beautiful, but actually, behind it, it's hollow. So the sense gratification of the materialistic person, he calls someone his beloved. But beloved why? Only because that person can satisfy my senses. So it's lust. It's not love. There's no love in this material world. Everyone is actually cheating. It's a society of cheaters and cheated. Or as one great circus man said in the States, Barnum and Bailey, there's a sucker born every minute. So the material nature makes us look more foolish than an ass. Actually, it makes us look more foolish than an ass is a very foolish creature. And when he's in the barnyard making his noise, you know, hee-haw, hee-haw, everyone is thinking, what is this horrible noise? But the she-ass, she's thinking, oh, this is beautiful. Isn't this beautiful? So when the material nature makes her appeal, you know, in so many ways, she's so tricky, Maya, she makes so many appeals to the living entity, you know, we shouldn't be an ass and fall for it. An ass is a less intelligent creature. So the definition I gave the other day of intelligence is to see things in their proper perspective. Abrahma bhuvana loka punaravito arjuna mamopeti de kuntiya punarjanma nivindyate. And even if you can't see it, then hold tight to the lotus feet of your spiritual master who's speaking to you. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata guru. By his word you can see actually what it is. Therefore we have to read these books. If we don't read all of Prabhupada's books, then we can fall down. Because Maya is so tricky. She has so many tricks. But we can see to the purports of Srila Prabhupada exactly where she's at. So their relationships. I love you, they say. It's so selfish. I love you, but why do I love you? Because you're giving some sense gratification. But if you disturb my sense gratification, off with your head. History is full of such stories. And history repeats itself. There's, even as far back as 5,000 years ago, or even millenniums ago, Hiranyakashipu. What was the fault of Prahlad Maharaj? What was his only fault in the eyes of his father, Hiranyakashipu, that he was a devotee of Vishnu? That's all. He just wanted to glorify Vishnu. But therefore, Hiranyakashipu saw him as the greatest threat. So his own 5-year-old son, he wanted to kill him. Because it disturbed his sense gratification of being the big, big enjoyer. I have some son like this, who's a devotee of Vishnu. Vishnu's my enemy. And then, 5,000 years ago, there's Kamsa. Kamsa even imprisoned his own father in jail, Ugrasena. There's so many histories like that of the son imprisoning the father. And even his own sister, Devaki, when he heard a prophetic voice in the sky that she will give birth to this personality who will be the source of, then immediately, just some prophecy like that, he was ready to take his sword and cut off the head of his own sister. So Prabhupada states that a saintly person, he can tolerate all types of miserable conditions. A learned man can do his duties without awaiting favorable circumstances. A devotee can sacrifice everything for the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And an evil person can act in any sinful way. An evil person can act in any sinful way. So we see, because sense gratification is the goal of life, if someone supports my sense gratification, he becomes my best friend. And if someone impedes my sense gratification, even if he's my most beloved mother or father or son or daughter, off with the head. So see how cruel this material nature is. So cruel. It even says murder here. And we can see that. Then in our modern society, you cannot even take shelter of your own mother. Mother is supposed to give the real shelter. When you're born, you're completely helpless, but mother, she gives all her love and affection and protection to the child. That's the principle of mother. But nowadays, you can't even take shelter of your own mother. Because so many women, when they become pregnant, they're thinking, whatever's there... When it grows up, that means, you know, I'm going to have to work so hard and I have to get money and my good times and my fun times are going to be finished, so therefore, finished. They commit abortion. So it's such a lamentable situation. But we've seen that even over a single coin, those who are very beloved, like brothers, wives, parents, and friends, they'll immediately break off their relationships and become enemies over a single coin. I know in my own case, there's inheritance coming up. Well, it came up. The grandmother has passed away. And now, there's so much tension between the relatives. You know, everyone's like smiling. I went, you know, home last year and everyone's like real friendly and everything. But now that the grandmother's gone and the opportunity for money is there, you know, sense gratification, all of a sudden the relationships between the brothers and the sisters, like, it's real tense now. Real, real tense. And there's so many stories like that of, you know, people have actually killed each other. The loved ones just kill each other over some small opportunity for sense gratification. I remember a few years ago when Walt Disney, you know Walt Disney of Disney World and Disneyland, he had this idea that he had some type of disease. I think it was some type of cancer or something. So he was proposed by the doctors that they could freeze his body. And by freezing his body, that would actually stop the growth of the disease. something like they do now in modern heart operations. They have, someone was explaining to me, Amoga was explaining to me yesterday, then they have a heart operation. They connect the blood of your body that goes through a machine, and that machine cools the blood as low as, I think, down to 20 degrees or something. So it goes back in your body, and you kind of go into like, I guess the yogis do. They can slow down their metabolism so much they can live for a very long time. So modern science has, done this to some degree. They cool the system down so much that it's like not quite frozen, but, everything kind of stops. And like that, they can perform the operation on the body. So they did this to Disney about 20, 30 years ago, whatever. They put his body, they put him to sleep, and they didn't freeze his body, but almost to the point of freezing, they put him in a container like that, some type of tubes in his body, giving him just the bare minimum amount of nutrition that he needed. So he was thinking, like so many materialistic people, that he can conquer over the laws of nature without being a spiritual person. So time went on, but what was the problem? His relatives. Because he had a lot of money in the bank, and he'd written out a will that when he died, if he died, that all that money would go to his relatives. So his relatives actually went to court, and they made a court order saying that it was unlawful to freeze the body like that. And what was their purpose? So that when he died, they could get the money. This is history. And they won the court case. And as a result, they pulled the plug. Finished. And how many examples did Prabhupada give? Like of, the loved ones at the bedside, on the deathbed, Oh, they're making a big show of crying, but in the back of their mind they're thinking, you poor fool, won't you just die? So I can get your money. So this is the relationships in the material world. That's a nasty place. Even the so-called loved ones. Actually, even in material life, we see that, people have children, and it's not such a selfless thing. It's actually quite selfish. We actually see as they grow older, Like, remember when we joined the movement, our parents wanted us to be, right, doctors, lawyers, professors. Why? Because that ensured that in their old age, they would be taken care of. It wasn't such a selfless thing, Prabhupada said that the most selfless thing we can see in the material world is the relationship between mother and child, but it's not perfect. Because as it grows up, they become frustrated. If you're not a great athlete, if you're not a rich man, why? Because they enjoy it through their children. It's extended sense gratification. I have my body, then I have my bodily dependence in the form of wife and children and so forth. And they actually enjoy it through their relatives. Like it's a type of extended bodily consciousness, extended sense gratification. Even extends up to the conception of my country. Just like if someone insults you, you take offense. But the bodily concept of life is so strong. It's so strong, the bodily concept of life, they become so attached that, they become attached to the concept of country, my big body, my big country. So if someone insults the country, then someone is ready to go and give his life for that concept of country. To see how deep the conception of material bodily attachment is. They're so attached. I remember recently my mother sent me one letter. And she said, "Dear such and such, I have just found out from the Department of Records, you will be very proud to know that, one of your great-great ancestors signed the Declaration of Independence for America." In America they have the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution. One of your family members signed that Constitution. Aren't you proud? So I'm thinking, wait a minute. I don't even know this guy. This is like 3 centuries ago. I've got absolutely nothing to do with him, and I'm supposed to be attached to him. It's my family member, Just like a banyan tree. You've seen a banyan tree. There's a banyan tree actually outside of Calcutta, which they've described. It's 50 miles long. Between Calcutta and Mayapur, there's one banyan tree. What is the nature of a banyan tree? The branches go up, then they come down, they become roots again. Then they come up as branches, and then roots, and branches, and roots, and branches. And this is how a banyan tree goes. For 50 miles, they say. But that's quite surprising. But no less surprising are our attachments in this material world based on this one thing, ahankara, attachment to the body. And then my body expands as my sons, my daughters, my wife, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. One time Prabhupada was at an Indian life member's house, and he was sitting there, he just come in, and the life member was bringing forth his dynasty. This is my wife, this is her sister, this is her sister's brothers, uncles, nephew, this is my daughter, this is her children, da da da. He's going on and on. Prabhupada had to sit through all this. And then at the end, the man went out, Prabhupada mimicking the man, he turned to one of his disciples and he said, "This is my sex life." So that principle is very strong in the material world. It's very, very strong. Very difficult to become detached. But it's a perverted reflection of something else. What is that? The family of Krishna. Because they don't have Krishna and they don't have the association of devotees, then they experience that in the form of expanding their family members. The real concept is there in the concept of the family of Krishna. Mm-hmm. So one can dovetail that consciousness by preaching. It's like a materialistic person takes great pleasure in expanding his family. So a devotee takes great pleasure in reclaiming all the fallen conditioned souls back home, back to Godhead, to the real family. That is actually the highest pleasure. So that's how we can counteract that principle by preaching. So, any questions? Comments? Yes?
Earlier in the class you mentioned that the devotee is in anxiety for material things. We can see from the Grihastha the ashram point of view, to live around the temple here is one of the exclusive suburbs of Melbourne. Your rent's around $600-$700 a month. You've got to pay your bills. There's so many expenses.
I knew this question was going to come. It's anxiety for Krishna. I'm not saying there's not anxiety, but the anxiety of the materialistic person simply causes more anxiety and grief. But if we actually see that responsibility of raising a wife and children in Krishna consciousness, then it becomes more like a burden of love. So Krishna's taking care of us, but that doesn't mean we just sit and do nothing. He's taking care of us, so therefore, because the Lord's taking care of us, then we take up service voluntarily on his behalf. So part of that service is protecting and enlightening one's wife and raising nice children in Krishna consciousness. That's definitely, there's a lot of anxiety involved. But it's done for the pleasure of Krishna. So it's a different effect. And even then, it's not the same type of struggle, because actually we just want the bare minimum, you know. And even our householders do have to work at jobs and so forth. We still see that there's sufficient time for hearing and chanting. Could still come to the morning program, evening program, isn't it? I mean, except in very exceptional cases. Prabhupada's taught us a way of life where we can maintain ourselves in such a way that, you know, we don't need so much of the extravagances that materialistic persons completely depend upon. We can live quite simply, actually. So, of course, again, we're in a pioneer stage. You know, if actually it's in a pioneer stage, and, you know, as the movement grows and so forth, you know, perhaps someday we can be like the Jews, who, you know, they have a facility, they have a community, and within their community, they do a lot of business and so forth within their communities. and they remain successful like that. But of course, this is a subject matter which is, you know, something which is being debated and discussed and developed throughout ISKCON. So I can't give a perfect answer like that about how our grihasthas will maintain. But if we live a simple life, then we don't have to work or take the same type of burden that materialistic people do. Yes? Like I say, we're pioneers, you know. I saw in Fiji that, you know, the devotees there actually started their own businesses. They have a very successful bread business. They have a very successful, they have about 10 businesses, I saw. And as a result, you know, the businesses are going quite nicely. They're mostly freed from doing anything now. And now they're preaching, but it took some time to build those businesses up. And as a result now, other people are doing them, they're just overseeing it. And they're all devotee-related businesses. They're distributing prasadam, bread, and different things like this, and different types of stores with spices and so forth. So, I mean, it's a deep subject, and it's kind of hard to answer in 2 or 3 minutes. I mean, all over our society now, that's there, you know, because we see the families are growing and so forth, so, you know, I don't have all the answers. What would you say? To use it for... Lifestyle, yeah. Okay, yeah, that's right. That's your point. Yeah. Right. Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Raghunath Das, he said, you know, he was explaining to him some basic principles we mentioned the other day, to live very simply, to not dress luxuriantly, or to, you know, be too attached to eating fine foods. So that is an instruction all of us can imbibe, and we can even improve upon that in the sense that we keep our lives very simple. That if more money does come, that the tendency for that money, of course, is to perhaps use it to make things a little more comfortable, a little bit better, and so forth. But if we live very simply, and we do find our wealth in austerity, then it will balance out. And we have to check ourselves like that. And not to use, but to actually, you know, put that money back into Krishna consciousness. Just take the bare minimum for ourselves and use the rest for spreading Krishna consciousness. Yes? Everyone should have an authority, and we should surrender to our authorities and not become independent. Doesn't matter who we are. And if one is directing all of one's activities and is straightforward with one's authorities as far as how much money they have and how they're using that money, then it won't be difficult.